Good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, I would love to say from the bottom of our hearts to yours that we're glad that you're here. And we hope that any time that you're able to worship with us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ in spirit and truth, it is our prayer that you absolutely do so. We want to encourage you to know that our doors swing on welcome hinges, and we love to have visitors visiting with us. To the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let us remember to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And what that means for us is to continue to have a love for one another as Christ also loved us, to have a zeal and a desire for God's word, to share it with every man, woman, and child. And more importantly, having a mind to work, doing whatever is necessary to expand God's kingdom. And I want you to know that no matter what, as we strive on this time side of life, through ups and through downs, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Today's lesson sermon title is Things God Hates. Things God hates. There is a tendency in the world to avoid the negative. I guess simply put, people just want to hear the good news. They're not interested in the bad. This is one way we can explain when it comes to speaking to people the success of Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and others like him. They tell people how to live a better life now. They talk about how to be successful now, how to find their purpose. And let me be the first to say that there's nothing inherently sinful about talking about these things. But I want us to be cautious about this kind of preaching, because what it does for a lot of people is it puts the dependency on the individual and not the dependency of God. And let's be clear. The better life isn't now. It's when we all get to heaven. I believe that they fail to tell people about their sins. Talk about sin. They failed to tell them about hell. They failed to tell them that God expects holiness and righteousness and godliness from his people. And in all, he will judge the wickedness by their sins and by their attitudes and by their actions. And the fact is, people just don't want to hear that. You would be amazed when I first began preaching. Most of my sermons were all about changing the mindset, all about how we need to stay away from sin. And sadly, many people said, we don't want to hear another sermon about sin. We don't want to hear anything else about changing your life. We want to hear about just the love of God alone. We just want to hear about the good news. People don't want to hear that. But I want to ask you something. We need to understand that a preacher who never mentions sin would be like a doctor who never prescribed a negative treatment for your illness. A doctor like that would be dangerous. And I think we would avoid him or her at all costs. Imagine you had a cancer tumor in your body. And the doctor said, well, that tumor needs to come out, but the surgery is just so negative. Let's leave it in there for a while and see what it does to you. And we'll go from there. This is about saving your life. And most of us know that there are many people who suffer from very terminal illnesses. And there are some very negative things that they have to go through in order to kill that illness. Well, what if someone told you that they would leave the sin in your body? They would leave the mindset of the negativity of which the devil constantly puts on you. We're just going to leave it in there. You would demand that your doctor get real with you. You would demand that that spiritual individual leader or minister would get real with you. You would say to that doctor, be real with me and tell me exactly what I need to get this tumor out of my body. The same is true in the spiritual. Many are walking around today with spiritual cancers in their souls. And those cancers need to be exposed and rooted out so that we can live more positive lives for the glory of God. And the only way that we can do that is to get negative. And this is what this passage would lead us to do. Over in Proverbs chapter 6, looking at verses 16 through 19. If you have your Bibles or electronic devices, I would like for you to read along with me. That's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And again, it was read from the word, the infallible word of God from our good brother. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who shows discord among brothers. This morning, I want to examine these important verses today because they expose some sinful attitudes and actions that God hates. And if God would declare his hatred for these sins, as he does in verse 16, then we, beloved, must be sure we hate sin as well. We must be sure that these sins are not a part of our everyday lives. And I want us to know that the negative message in these verses can have a positive influence on our lives. So if we adopt the changes this morning, we will change our lives. So let me share with you some thoughts that present themselves to us in the text. These thoughts will teach us that God hates, right? What God hates should never be found in our lives. And if we are his, if we claim to be followers of Christ, we will hate what he hates and love what he loves. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And when we read this verse, there are two words in it that bother us. Those words are hate and abomination. Those words, brothers and sisters, are there because they are the opposite of what we have been taught to think about God. We are taught that God is love. And that is a clear statement in the infallible word of God in the Bible in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. Yet here we are allowed to see the other side of God's character. There would be no need for up if there was no down. There would be no need for in if there was no out. There would be no need for good if there was no evil. There would be no need for heaven if there was no hell. And there would be no need for love if there was no hate. We are clearly told that while God is defined by his love, God is also the God of heaven who has the capacity to hate. And God's hatred of some things arises out of his love for his own glory and holiness. Even his hatred of sins, and I want you to get this, is an expression of his perfect love. Now let's take a moment to consider those words. The first one is hate. Hate is an emotional attitude towards a person or a thing which one is opposed to, which one detests, which one despises, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. Hate is the polar opposite of love. Hate literally means to exclude from fellowship. Thus, God cannot bear to fellowship with those who exhibit these very tendencies that we are going to discuss. Secondly, the word abomination. This word refers to something which is loathed or which causes horror. The Bible mentions several sins that are called abomination. I would like to list those for you. The first one is in Leviticus 18, 22 through 30 chapter 20 and verse 13. It talks about homosexuality. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 25, it talks about idolatry. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31, it talks about human sacrifice. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 3 through 8, it talks about eating ritually unclean animals. In Deuteronomy 17 and verse 1, sacrificing defective animals. When one is engaging in occult practices, that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Being involved in dishonest business practice is discussed in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 16. And last, ritual prostitution is in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. What we need to understand that those who are guilty of these things will be visited by the awesome wrath and the judgment of God. But I want you to consider this. In Psalms chapter 50 and verse 22, the infallible word of God says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces and there be none to deliver." And over in Proverbs 21 and verse 29 and verse 1. "He that being often reproved hardeth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." When these verses say, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him," God hates all seven of these sins. The last one is especially adherent to him because it is the final outcome and the consummation of all the others. But I want it to be noted, and it should be noted, that this does not complete the list of the things that God hates. So I don't want you to leave here and say, "Well, as long as I just do this right here, as long as I stay in this realm," there are things that we do that are disapproved by God. He hates anything that is opposition to his word and to his glory. Now, before we consider the list of things that God hates, let me mention that there are items, right, that a person mentioned in verses 12 through 15. So in verse 12, God speaks of a naughty person. And this word means one who is worthless, a good for nothing, one who is ruined, an individual who's headed for destruction. It is the same word translated son of Belial. It's elsewhere in the Old Testament. It is a term used to describe a person who is given over to evil. So now that we have established the fact that God hates this list of attitudes and actions, let's consider the seven hateful abominable sins. So as we look at this list, let's examine our own hearts, All right? And let's be sure that none of these attitudes or actions exist within us. The first one is a proud look. A proud look. This literally means eyes of loftiness. This is an attitude of the heart, right, that overvalues oneself and undervalues everyone else. It is the look of the eye, the flash of the eye, the turn of the head that says you think that you're better than someone else. Pride is thus defying itself. It is the sin of haughtiness, and it always leads to destruction. Proverbs 16, verse 18. The Bible has some advice for people afflicted by the problem of pride. I remember hearing one man talk about his friend, and he was very prideful. And this is what he had to say about him. He says, my friend is a very prideful and vain man. This man said that if he went to a christening, he would want to be the baby. If he went to the wedding, he would want to be the bride. If he went to a funeral, he would want to be the corpse. In other words, a prideful heart is the one that wants to be the center of attention. Pride was at the heart of the first sin. In Isaiah chapter 14, 13 through 14. Pride was the hook that drew Eve to the forbidden fruit. Pride is a sin, and God cannot bless it. Understand this, God cannot bless pride. He blesses humility, which is the polar opposite of pride. There are many people who will miss heaven alone because of pride. They're too prideful to admit that they're struggling with sin. They're too prideful to admit that they don't have it all together. They are too prideful to admit that they need help, that they need Christ. And as a result of it, they will miss heaven. Secondly, a lying tongue. God hates lying. A lie is the opposite of God's very nature. God is truth, and a lie is an attack on his very persons. According to John chapter 14 and verse 6, and Psalms 31 and verse 5. He would ultimately judge all those who use their tongues to tell lies. This is also found in Revelation 21 and verse 15. But I want you to ask yourself this question. What do you think the tongue was created for? To lie? To talk about others? To tear people down? No. The tongue was created for the use to give God the glory. Have you ever thought about that? That every time you open your mouth, every time you speak words, it ought to be in a sense of giving God the glory or telling others about how good God is. And nevertheless, we use our tongue for everything else but giving God the glory. For giving God the praise, for singing praises unto him, for telling others about Christ, for learning about his word, speaking his word, uttering it all the time. But we utter everything else. We learn everything else. We lie. We talk about other people. But yet it was created for his glory. I used to tell my friends and people all the time, why do you think we were created? We were created for the sole purpose of worshiping God. You weren't created to just be this basketball player or to make a whole lot of money. You were created for the sole purpose to worship him. And yet we do not utilize it, not even in our speech. So what I'm saying to you is I would love for us to take this mindset that whenever I speak, whenever I open up my mouth, I speak truth, I speak love, I speak life, I speak of God's glory, his grace, his mercy, telling everybody about how he has changed my life through his son, who died for me. Did you know that the Bible devotes more scripture to the use of the tongue than it does the use of alcohol? But let me tell you this. Some people would never drink a beer or eat at a restaurant that served it. But the same people think nothing of using their tongues for slander or spreading lies. Think about that. God hates the abuse of the tongue, and he will judge us by it. He wants to find truth in his people and in their speech. And Psalms 51 and verse 6, he says, "Behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." So when the truth dwells within us, saints, it will come out of our speech and out through our works. You don't have to judge a man by what he say, but you definitely can judge him by what he does. But it is important what we do and what we say and how we say it. Here's one that is, that struck me. Simply because it is right in front of our faces as we speak today. Hands that shed innocent blood. This phrase refers to murder. It speaks of those who take away the lives of other humans. And it's unfortunate right now that what's going on over in Ukraine. But let's not mistake that even though this is in the forefront, and I'm not taking anything from it, there are still wars going on in other places. There are still battles and wars being fought in the Middle East and different places where famine is still existing and innocent lives are being taken all over the world. And more importantly, right here in the city of Atlanta, there is a war going on. I cannot tell you how tired I am of turning on the news and hearing about a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old being shot by their mom, by their dad's gun. As a matter of fact, there's a war going on so real that a man was shot here in Fayetteville over foolishness. We are living in perilous times, and we all know that you can kill a person physically, right? We all understand that, and that's what's happening around us, but you can also kill them in other ways that God detests. You can kill them spiritually. You can kill them psychologically. You can kill them mentally. The saddest thing is when you hate another person to the point that you look for ways to attack them, to destroy them, to take away their lives in any way, you are guilty of murder. In Matthew chapter 5, looking at verses 21 through 22, the infallible word of God says this, Matthew 5, 21 through 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to hell of fire." Saints, we ought to be praying constantly, not only for this nation, but this city, our families, and all of this innocent blood that's being shed for no reason at all. The next one is a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. This refers to a heart that is always plotting evil. It speaks of the person who is given over to the thoughts of iniquity. Everyone, and I mean everyone, has evil thoughts from time to time. Amen. I know. It's okay. I'm the only one. That's all right. Okay, I'll give you an example. Mothers, have you ever said, I wish somebody would put their hands on my child and what I would do to them if they did? Okay, We just got one mother over there. It's just one shaking her head. Fellas, if anybody would put their hands on my wife or do something to my family, oh, what I would do to them. Now, recently, I know people have heard about the slap all around the world with Will Smith slapping Chris Rock. Most men that I know, that I grew up with, if that had have been them, because that's what everybody say, if it had have been me, oh, what I would have done. How many times have we said, if that was me, what I would have done? But how many times have we said, if that would have been me, I would have showed them the love of Christ? How many times did you say, if somebody did this to my family, I am willing to forgive them? 70 times. 70. Or did you say, oh, they better be lucky it wasn't me? We have to be mindful of this. And this is one of the saddest parts of being a human. And that is the fallen nature that we have. But someone, though, who plots evil, who meditates evil or sin, or always is trying to accomplish a wicked plot against someone, is demonstrating that there is evil in their hearts. And in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, but what comes out of the mouth proceeded from the heart, and that defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Saints, we got to change our hearts. It is what's in the heart that comes out of the actions, out of the thoughts and the deeds of man. The other one is feet swift in running to mischief. Someone said, the heart blazes the trail, the feet follow. The heart blazes the trail, the feet follow. So when wicked imaginations are formed in the heart, the feet will become quick to carry it out. See, the paths of the feet follow in the life revealed as the condition of the heart. See, when your feet carry you to do evil, that's a problem. When they carry you to worldly places, when they carry you around the country spreading lies, spreading rumors, spreading gossip, when they carry you from bed to bed, from pleasure to pleasure, that's a problem. Your feet reveal the condition of your heart. I've always said, what you practice, you become. And what you do is who you are. We have to be careful to practice the things of God. When we practice the things of God, we become godly. When we practice the things of the world, we become worldly. So if it is our mission to show people that we are children of God, then we have to practice godly things so people can see the God in us. And then we have a false witness that speaketh lies. This refers to a person who commits perjury. They're willing to tell lies on someone to see that person being convicted. They'll do everything in their power to make sure that something happens. They'll spread lies. They'll have innuendos and rumors in order to tear the other person down. People like that are wolves in sheep clothing. And they're deadly to the relationships. And they're deadly to the relationships of the church especially. And they prey on those who they think that are weak. And they're always looking for people who they can convert to their cause. Be careful of those who walk and talk about others. Because the people, let me tell you something, the people that run up to you to talk to you about other people, I can rest assured, if you listen to them and then involve, they talking about you as soon as they leave. I can promise you. Beware of gossip. In Proverbs 11, verse 13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secret, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. In Proverbs 26, 19 to 20, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. People like this engage in Satan's work, and they will do whatever they can to drag you down with them. We have to beware of the person that comes to you and say, well, I don't know if this is true, but I just wanted you to know that we should be praying about them. This is the kind of person who is not concerned about the issue at hand. They don't care about what's in the best interest of the individual, the church, the family, or the community. They're merely out to destroy someone. The best thing that we can do is grow a backbone and tell them the truth. Turn them around and say, can I pray for you instead? Can I pray for you, brother? Can I pray for you, sister? We should never engage in gossip. And last, he that soweth discord among the brethren. People who sow discord all are around us. And more importantly, they are in the political arena. I know that you have seen this. I know that you've dealt with this your whole life, where the commercials come on and there's a political person that comes on the television and they're talking about the next political person. I thought about it. Here we are supposed to cast a vote on an individual who slanders, who talks about other people, but they're to be in an office to serve us? Does that make any sense? It's kind of like me saying, well, Brother Chris, we have this position for you to preach at South Fayette Church of Christ, but there's another brother who wants this position. He's just as good, he's just as knowledgeable of the scripture, so we just want you to know we'll be looking at both of you. And then I come out and say, well, yeah, you know, well, he does this, and I bring up his past. I bring up some of his past issues. I bring up what he'd been through, and when he struggled with this, only to get in a position to serve you all? Only to be in a position to tell you about how to be better men and women of God, but yet I talk about other people? This is the world that we live in. And you find them in the community. You find them on your job. You find them at school, young people. You find them in college and even at church, sadly. And they work this mischief by planting a seed of doubt wherever they go. Paul said to brethren in Romans chapter 16, 17 through 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. God places those who seek to undermine harmony in the same ranks as liars, as perjurers, as murderers, and violent sinners. I want us to be careful, saints, that we're not included in that number. I want to leave you with this. First, there are the traits that characterize Satan. If you will take the time to read Isaiah 14, you will find that Satan exhibited all of these sins and more in his rebellion against God. Secondly, God hates the things that we talked about. They are an abomination to him, and he hates them, and we should hate them also. And third, Jesus Christ died for every one of these sins. He shed his blood to redeem his people from the influence of these things. And when we live according to this list, we are living contrary to our profession. These verses should speak to us all, if we're honest. And I'll say that again, if we are honest. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of what God is displeased with and what God hates. But we also need to be reminded of God's amazing love that he has for his children. We can never forget that. Even though we may struggle with these things, even though we may battle with them. And here's how the lie is told. It doesn't come on the news that here we have the hands that have shed innocent blood. That's not how it comes on the news. It doesn't come on the news that a heart that devises wicked imaginations.
That's not how it comes on the news. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Hey, here we are alive, and we have a brethren who's sowing discord among the brethren. It's not reported that way. It's reported in a way to make you think that you don't do or deal with these things. That's not an issue for you. And I want you to know that that's a lie from the pit of hell. We all deal with these things. And if we're honest about it, when we struggle with it, we go to Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Depend upon me, not the world. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you if you are struggling with these things. I want to leave you with this. There are so many things that are happening around us that it affects what's going on in us. But I'm here to encourage you, if you're willing to change what's happening inside of you first, you can change everything that's happening around you. Because when you change, everything else changes. So I want to leave you with this. We fall sometimes. We make mistakes, we get caught up, but you don't have to be stuck there. You can change your life this morning, you can change your mind, you can change your attitude, you can change your speech, you can change your line, you can change your gossiping, you can change all of that today. As long as today is called today, you can change it. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you want to put Christ on in baptism, I understand we're doing some work around here, but it ain't going to stop us from I'm talking about dipping you deep down in there if you want to go. We'll do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes if you desire to put Christ on today. And if you're here and you are a Christian and you've been battling with some things, you've been struggling with some things, you need some prayer, maybe you've sinned publicly, whatever it may be, we are washed by the blood of Jesus. That's why he died. To give us the opportunity to change our eternal destination. What we were destined for, he died to change that. So if you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, please come now as together we stand and we sing.